A story taken from the Gospel of Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
While the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and lower your nets for a catch." Simon said in reply, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught absolutely nothing. But at your command, I will lower the nets." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats, so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. People of God, hear what the Spirit is saying.
Praise
to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
How about that vision that Isaiah had? I mean, that's what it was. It was a vision that he had. It wasn't something that he saw these angels, but it was something that he experienced that came to him. And it was a cleansing that came to him. You are now free. The Holy, Holy that's sung at church came from this spot in Isaiah. Now, the story that Patty proclaimed in Luke chapter 5, it's Luke's account of Simon, who later gets called Peter. And it's real interesting because all four Gospels talk about Peter, Simon being called, but they're all different. For example, in Mark's, in Matthew's Gospel, Simon, who is, again, Peter, he and his brother are called together. They're by the seashore, they're working with the nets, and Jesus comes and says, "Come on and follow me." They drop everything and go. There's nothing about the fish. You'd think if there's that many fish, they'd be talking about that too, amen? But they don't. They immediately get up. In John's account, Andrew's who Jesus talks to first. And Andrew is following John the Baptist. And sometime after this, the baptism of Jesus, Andrew goes and follows this guy. And he says, "Oh my God, this is somebody who's got a really important message to hear, how we need to be." And then he goes and gets Peter. And Peter then comes and follows him. Or he comes and sees him, and at that time he changes his name. Now, why do I bring these things up? I bring it up because this is not meant to be history. It's meant to be similar to what Isaiah did. He had an experience of God. Have you ever had an experience of God? Sometimes it comes in a dream. Sometimes it comes when you see something that's awesome. Sometimes it's when a baby is born. That powerful experience that comes over us. These are echoes by these authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of their experience of Jesus. And then coming into a whole new relationship and understanding of who they were, who Jesus was, and who God is. The Gospels were also written to specific communities. So when they wrote to different communities, there was a little bit different message to speak to them. And that diversity was one of the real strengths of the early Christian community. They began welcoming all kinds of diverse people into their communities as people who followed the way. They later became called Christians. But they were following, and there was a great diversity. They didn't all agree on the same things. Wouldn't that be good if we didn't divide a people up because you don't believe this way? Maybe the way we act is what's more important. So the focus is not, did it happen? It's in a deeper way to understand it. How do I follow the way of this guy who we call Jesus? That's why I introduce the Gospels at every Sunday and the readings in different ways by saying this is a story. It's meant to be something that draws us closely into understanding who God is in a different way and who we are and who Jesus is. So it's not history. And some people say, well, if it's not history, then you know it doesn't have as much impact. And I would disagree. I think the deeper understanding and the deeper message that's there, that deeper understanding and relationship to Jesus, making it personal, makes it altogether different. And it calls to mind, if I continue to believe what I believe when I was 5, 8, 10, 15, 20 years old, how empty would that belief system be in my life? It needs to grow. I always find it funny when someone says, I don't love my wife the way I used to. I'm sure you're not supposed to. You've grown and you've changed, amen? I don't love Patty the way I used to. If I did, we wouldn't be married still. Because we both have changed and grown. And I think that's the truth about our relationship with God and who we are as followers. So we need to understand that our faith is not something that's meant to be static. It's meant to be something that is moving and has life and grows in that understanding. The apostles came to understand who he was. What is this carpenter trying to tell me? He's calling me away from fishing? They had some kind of experience with what it was, but they were growing and understanding what that call meant. And it wasn't that they weren't always there. Peter goes, leave me, I'm a sinful man. Jesus don't care about that. Neither did Elijah in his dream didn't care that he was a sinful man. What he cared was who he was. And he said, who should I send? God, I'm sending you. Doesn't care. He's sending you. That's what this thing's about. God's sending us because we are God's children in that. But how we see God and who we see God as makes all the difference in the world. And that grows. Let me give you an example. If I believe God's a vengeful God, which sometimes God's portrayed that way, and it was an evolution of that, Jesus brought it to a more full evolution. But if I believe that God is a vengeful God, then who I am, yeah, I deserve to be this. What's my relationship? Oh, you deserve to be punished. It allows me to exclude people. It allows me to say, you don't belong. It allows me to be vengeful. And because my God's vengeful. So I got to live what my God's saying. And so I can cast people out. And it seems like Jesus was having a different thing. It's why sometimes we look at ourselves and say, oh, I'm such an awful person. That's not what Isaiah experienced. I'm a sinful man. I'm going to burn it on you. That was part of his vision. God cleanses us and cleans us. It makes a difference between, you know, we call ourselves a Christian nation, and yet we put out there that we need to have the death penalty. Who gives us the right to have the death penalty? Not that people don't need to be in prison, but who gives us the right to take their lives? The internment camps that the United States did with the Japanese. What a horrible thing for us as a Christian nation. Ellis tells a story. One time he was preaching about the Magnificat, and somebody came up to him and says, "Where did you get that left-wing thing?" And the Magnificat says, "He'll put the mighty under your feet." And it's the poor that are welcomed. Who gives us the right to have war? That's not what Jesus said. He said, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. So how we imagine, how we see, how we grow to an understanding of God makes all the difference in the world. And when we see God as a revengeful God, I believe that keeps us on the surface. That's where Jesus was when he was preaching. And the apostles were over there cleaning their nets, doing their stuff. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You can go do that. Yeah, you can take the boat out. And then Jesus says, let's go out in deeper water. Well, that's pretty scary to go out in deeper water. Because what if I drown? What if it's not right? But if I see God as love, then I, who I am in all my relationships, the groups I belong to, the community, the church, all the institutions, all are challenges for me to be loving. For me to look at it differently. And that means all the people. That means people who I don't like at all. That I need to see them with love. That's a real challenge to do that. You see, love is not meant to be stagnant. It's meant to grow. It's for us to take a look at what's that deeper message. Remember what Jesus said? I forget the context, but he says, whoever's without sin, throw the first stone. Whatever that context was. Y'all know what it is. That's the challenge of love, not punish. Not to separate the good from the bad. We're all in there. Who am I to judge who's good and bad? I see the face of this Roman officer is more than all of Israel. What is the greatest love law of all? To love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, and love your neighbor yourself. Who's your neighbor? Oh my God. It's really a hard challenge for us. And sometimes we need to have that vision that Isaiah had, that God is going to help us with that, to teach us with that, and that we can grow with that. So, in today's sermon and reading, fishing was their livelihood. And they got up and said, there's a deeper way for me to live. We get caught up in the everyday stuff with ours. Cleaning our nets. Focused on the little pity things. And what I think that this deeper meaning is teaching us is the nets will take care of themselves. Let's go out and be fishers of people. And how do we do that? We do that by loving them. What attracted so many people in those early centuries to the Christian people who were Christians of the way, was the way they lived. What'd they say? They'll know you're Christians by your love. Do they know that of us today? And that's the challenge we have. And do I fall and do I mess up sometimes? Heck yes. But that's okay. God loves me. And that's what's going to bring that about. So he wants me to do that. Simon's first thing is, I'm a sinful man. Jesus doesn't care. He says, that's okay. If I desire and aspire to be faithful to the call of Jesus, to be one of his disciples, then I need to live differently. I need to first love myself. And that's hard sometimes. It is. I need to love the folks who are around me. I need to accept who they are and what they are. I can't go dividing people. I need to love my enemies, my difficult people. That shallow living doesn't work. And I believe it's part of what happens when we get too institutionalized. We put things in stone and when they're in stone, they're dead. Richard Rohr says, I often say that you do not, we heard this earlier, we do not think of ourselves a new way of living, but we live ourselves into a new way of thinking. I'm not suggesting that theology isn't important. In many ways, it's there. But I invite you to literally follow Jesus. Over the past few decades, Christianity's been obsessed with other things. But in Jesus, we don't just see the presentation of doctrines, but we see an invitation for a whole movement. And that's a movement that needs to be in our country, in our world today. A movement that carries out for love. What's the lesson? The lesson is Jesus has attracted you and caught your attention. If you live in a loving way, you're going to attract other people's attention in a healthy way. You're going to let them know that they are of value, just as you are of value. So go deeper, go beyond. What is the greatest law? Love. It's the law of love that's there. So today, I want you to think about, not about your shortcomings, but think about the long suit of how powerful your love is and how your love can be. Because Jesus wants us to attract other people to understanding God in that way. And we can affect others just by our being. Back in 1900, 500 kids, children, started singing a song. That song got spread throughout the whole United States because they kept singing it, children, and they taught other children. And other children learned it, and they taught other children. And it became a song, the Black National Anthem, that talks, and Black National Anthem talks about the difficult times, weary the years we flowed. It talks about that. That's what we have to live too. So be those same children. We're all young at heart, amen? Let's be those children. And let's attract other people to being that. Because in that love is the power of God. I'd like to open for your comments.